Father, I thank you for this word. I believe, Lord, that you have something for each person that's here today. And Father, I believe that you are still moving, speaking, working in our day, in our time, and in our lives personally. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help me, Lord, to speak this word as you'd have me to. And Father, that each one would receive what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about revision this morning. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In the NIV, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint." What is vision? Well, Webster defines it this way: something seen in a dream, trance, especially a supernatural appearance that conveys a revelation, a thought, a concept, or object formed by the imagination, the act or power of imagination, mode of seeing or conceiving. You know, we talked about last week how that Joseph had a dream that God gave him. In fact, there were two of them, dreams that God gave him in order to impart vision to him about what was to come in his life, that God was going to raise him up to a position of authority, and God fulfilled that vision in Joseph's life. You know, I believe it was that vision that the Lord had given him through those dreams that kept him going in the difficult times, kept him going when it looked like it would never happen. I don't think that Joseph ever gave up on what God had put in his heart, and because of that, no matter where he was, whether as a slave or as a prisoner, he kept rising to the top, to a position of authority, because of the vision that God had given him. Now, that was vision that God sovereignly gave to Joseph. We can't just arbitrarily decide, well, I'm going to rule the world, unless you're pinky in the brain. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. Some of the young people do. But we can't just decide, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. No, I'm talking about God-given vision, purpose for our life that is from the Lord. See, vision for the Christian is seeing God's purpose and destiny fulfilled in our life. That doesn't mean that you have it all figured out. See, Joseph didn't have it all figured out. All he had was a dream that imparted vision to him that he was going to be in some kind of a position of authority. He had no idea exactly how that was going to be fulfilled. And you know, in our life, we certainly don't know all the details. In fact, if we did, we would probably just mess it up. That or we would run from it. But we don't know all the details. The important thing is, though, is that we have a vision from God, that God wants to do something in our life, in our day, that we are heading somewhere. See, vision gives direction. It has pulling power. It will draw you toward it. Vision will pull you through the hard times, through times of doubt and fear. It will keep you going. Real vision will cause you, it will compel you to action. See, if there's no action to your vision, then it's just an idea. It's not a vision. Because real vision will compel you to move forward. It will generate action in your life. That's one of the reasons it's so vital. You see, a people without vision perish because they're not moving forward. There's nothing happening. I'll tell you the truth, as a pastor, I see a lot of people that are stagnant. A lot of people that have just stopped somewhere in life. There's no vision. They're not moving forward anymore. We need fresh vision. We need a revision in order that we might continue on in the plan and purpose of God and all that God has for us. The vision will cause you to move forward in the plan of God. In fact, it'll cause you to even sacrifice and risk in order to reach that vision. You know, rules don't really produce discipline or real results in young people or adults. Let me just give you an example. You know, a coach can line out all kinds of rules, all kinds of hard discipline for his team, but if they don't have any vision of why they're doing it, if they don't have any vision that they can win, I tell you, it's not going to produce results. But if you turn it around and somehow that coach can impart to his team that they're going to be the winners, that they're going to be the champions, then there's something to work for. There's a vision that will drive them and help them to be disciplined because they believe that if they do what they're supposed to do, they're going to reach that championship. And I tell you, in our lives, a lot of the time people try to set up rules and, you know, try to just make things where, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But without vision to pull us, somewhere along the way when the going gets tough, we give up. We need vision in our life. See, if we believe that we can achieve our dreams, then we'll keep pressing on. In fact, we'll be willing to give up other things that get in the way of the vision that God has given us and make hard choices in order to reach those dreams. See, too many believers are just living their lives haphazardly. It's just, well, no vision, no goals, no real plans. They're going nowhere. We wouldn't go out to the airport and get on a plane without knowing where we're going, would we? Well, that would be ridiculous. I mean, well, do you know most people spend more time planning a 2-week vacation than they do their life? I mean, they'll plan out that vacation. They got all the details exactly where they're going and where they're going to stay and what they're going to do, what the activities are and how it's all going to be. But they don't have any plan for their life. It's just kind of whatever happens, you know, we just haphazard. We just kind of go with whatever with their life. You know, when you go and you get on a plane, the pilot says something like, "Welcome aboard flight 1218. Please put your seat in the upright position and put your seat belt on. We'll be departing momentarily." But then what if he proceeds and he says, "I have no idea where we're going. I'm sure the Lord will take us wherever he wants to go." How many of you are going to stay on that plane? I'm going to be looking for an exit. I don't want to be on a plane where the pilot just says, "I don't know where we're going. We're just going to go and see where the Lord takes us." And yet that's how most people live their life. I tell you, we need to have a plan. We need to have a vision of what God wants to do in our life. I'm not flying on a plane with a clueless pilot. I don't want to be a part of a clueless church. And listen, hanging out with clueless people is self-defeating because people without vision are going nowhere. Got quiet in here. We need to have vision. We need to be pursuing what God's purpose is in our life. No, the pilot comes on and he says, "We'll be departing for San Diego, California. If that's not your destination, please get off the plane." So, welcome aboard, Grace Church. If fulfilling the purpose and destiny of God in your life and helping others to do the same is not where you want to go, you are in the wrong church. Our vision is to reach our generation. When we say that, we're not talking about the Grace Church is going to reach the whole. No, what we're by ourselves, all right? What we're saying is that we're going to reach our generation, our sphere of influence, and the world around us, that we're going to have an impact, that we're going to make a difference in this world, that we believe that God is using us to accomplish His work, that we're not just here hanging on, waiting until He comes. But there's a purpose for us being here. Our vision is to reach our generation, to see lives change, to make a difference. We're not here to play church or have some nice services. We are here to be salt and light in a dark place. We're here to help people and help them be reconciled to God. Now, there's all kinds of churches out there. There are churches that are just watching the sky, waiting for the rapture. What are you doing? We're waiting for the Lord to come. That's not what Jesus said to do. He said that we're supposed to be working until He comes. And He said, "Blessed is that servant who when he comes is so doing." Doing what he's called to do, fulfilling the purpose, the vision that God has for him. Listen, if you're doing that, you'll be ready when He comes. But so many believers, they just sit back. Listen, that's all they think about. They want to talk about it and study about it and all kinds of books about it. When's He? Listen, no man knows the day or the hour. And if you've been serving the Lord very long, you've seen it for the last 50 years. For 50 years, people have been going, when's he coming? Is that it? Is that it? Get busy serving God. Working for the Lord, doing something for Jesus, making an impact on this world that will make a difference in eternity. Well, my goodness, that pastor's kind of wound up, isn't he? I'm telling you, there's all different kinds of churches. Then there's those that are Bless Me Club churches. We want to come and feel some goosebumps and feel some chills and, you know, if I get that, then maybe I can make it through another week in my miserable life. To them, church isn't about reaching people or changing lives. It's just about getting another blessing. They don't care if their neighbors are going to hell as long as they can come to church and feel something. I don't want to be a part of a Bless Me Club church. I tell you, if it's hitting home this morning now, you need a revision, all right? Then there are those, we don't do that. Churches. We don't do that, churches. What is that? Churches that are against everything. Well, what are you for? What do you believe? What are you doing? Well, we don't know, but we're against that, we're against that, we're against that. Well, what do y'all believe? Well, we don't know, but we're teaching against that and against that and against that. Those churches aren't doing anything for God. Well, it goes something like this. You know, I went to Central Bible College many years ago, and I want to tell you very plainly that God, that was instrumental in what God has done in my life, that God used that to prepare me for ministry, to teach me and show me how to study the Bible. And I had many wonderful teachers there and learned a lot. It was life-changing for me. That being said, like so many other Bible colleges and religious institutions, they had some of the most bizarre "we don't do that's." You had to sign a piece of paper that basically said, among other things, that you will not attend or go to a movie theater. And you will not have face cards in your possession. Regular cards, playing cards, all right? Those are called face cards. Playing cards, all right? But you can go down to the Student Union building where for a quarter you can waste your time and money on video games and play them till your heart's content or your bank account's empty. And if that doesn't do it, we got a pool table over here where for a quarter you can play pool over and over. Just keep pumping those quarters in there. And you know, I always thought the only reason they were against the face cards is because they couldn't figure out how to charge you for them. But what hypocrisy to rule out face cards because somebody could gamble with that, but not a pool table. Well, nobody's ever gambled over a pool before, so that's okay. We'll just charge them to get to do it. We're against that. You know, I'm using some examples from the past, but I'm telling you, we still have the same kind of baloney that's going on today. I'm against that, and I'm against that. Let me give you another example. When I pastored a small church in Oklahoma, one time the young couples all said, hey, we're going to get together, have a fellowship at the church, and we're just going to bring games to play and just hang out and play games and have fellowship. And one of the games they brought was dominoes. They brought dominoes. Well, there was a woman in the church. I think her name was Pharisee. And she she got on the phone. She didn't just call church people. She started calling people all over town saying, they're gambling down at the church. Because playing dominoes is the same thing as gambling. I'm talking about the vision of some churches now. We don't know what we're for, but we're against all. We're against it, right? Whatever it is, we're against it. Oh my goodness, I tell you, those people need to get happy. They need to find Jesus. Jesus isn't like that. In fact, Jesus stepped into a world that was that way and showed them something different. Amen. And I tell you, we need to see that that's not a vision. We need to have a real vision of what God wants to accomplish in and through our lives. There's so many churches, they're bound up in that old works mentality. And I'll be honest with you, it's easy to fall into that. And there's been times when I've kind of been bent that way and against this and against that. But what it's really about, you see, nobody out there in this world cares what you're against and you don't do this. They don't care that you don't play with dominoes. They don't care that you didn't go see Harry Potter because you're so holy you wouldn't go to an ungodly thing like that. They don't care what you don't do. What they care is what you have. Will it change their life? Is what you have real? That they could have a real relationship with Jesus. See, that's what matters. And I tell you, church, we need to be moving forward with the vision that God has given us as a church and as individuals. Some of us, it's time for a revision. See, we want to help people. We want to see life change. Some of us here this morning, one area or another in our lives, we need to have a revision where we need either new vision or we need a renewal of vision that God has given us in the past. And I think for most believers, there needs to be some revising of their outlook, their expectations, their pursuit of the purpose of God in their life. Now, let me give you a definition of what revision is. It's the result of revising. To revise is to look over again in order to correct or improve. To study again. To make a new, amended, improved, or up-to-date version. And I'm telling you, some of us need a revision of the purpose, the vision of God in our life. It needs to be fresh and new to us. Not that God is not still going to fulfill the vision that He gave us 30 years ago, but it needs to be fresh and real in our life, something that we're moving forward in. And sometimes we need to make some adjustments in how that vision is being fulfilled and what God is doing. See, some of us thought we had it all figured out. We find out we don't. I tell you, we need a revision. If you don't like where your life is going, if you're not happy, if you wish things were different, consider a revision. Let God give you fresh vision for your life. You might need a totally new vision, or you may need a confirmation of a vision that you've allowed to fade away. So here's the question. What do you complain about? The government, your job, your finances, your spouse, your children, your parents, your church, maybe just the world in general, your life in general. Well, here's a guy that complained in Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk voices his complaint. What he saw in his world. Habakkuk 1, verse 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict that abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I tell you, he had something to complain about. Things were looking pretty bad. And you can say the same for today. We can all, you know, we look at our world and all that's wrong in our world. People are calling wrong right and right wrong. The innocent are murdered. Greedy idolaters have stolen the life savings of hard-working people, so much immorality, so much conflict, justice is perverted. But you know, the Lord always hears when we complain, whether it's in our conversation. He even hears it when it's in our private thoughts. And God does not always answer our complaints. But He did in this case. Beginning in chapter 2, the Lord answers Habakkuk's complaint. This is what he says. Well, Habakkuk says, I'll stand at my watch, my station, myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. The King James says vision. And make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation or vision awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You see, he says, first of all, that it lingers, that there is a time period that's going by, and he says, wait for it. Then he says, it will not delay. What's he talking about? Well, first he's saying, it's not going to happen on your timetable. It's going to seem like you're having to wait. And I'm telling you, it is amazing to me that in the vision, the plan of God, how slow things are sometimes. I'm not very good at being patient. I'm telling you. We have to, the Bible says, wait for it. Because God is not on our timetable. But then he says, it will not delay. He's saying that God is always on time. He doesn't operate by our timetable, but he's always right on time. It is at the perfect time, the right time, that God will fulfill the vision. It will be done. He won't delay. That's the word that the Lord gave to Habakkuk. And from here through the rest of the book, he gives him that vision that he's to run with. God gave Habakkuk a new vision. For him, it was a revision of his viewpoint and outlook. Most people let their environment, what other people say, what they have experienced in the past, dictate to them what they think and what their vision for life will be. What they see in their future is largely determined by their past experiences. I tell you, we need to have a vision from God. And for most of us, it is a revision in our outlook and viewpoint and the way we look at our world and what God wants to do in our world. Genesis chapter 13, the Lord speaks to Abraham. Verse 14 through 17, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Now, the Lord is speaking to Abraham when he is in his 90s. He's in his 90s. He's never had children. His wife has always been barren. In this day and time, in this culture, to not have children, to be barren, it was a reproach. It was a curse. And here they are. Abraham is in his 90s, and she's never had a child. And the Lord tells him, your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. If you could count the grains of sand, you could count your descendants. That's how many descendants you're going to have. But he also imparted to him a vision about the land that he would possess. He said, look north, south, east, and west. He said, if you can see it, it's yours. There's vision. He gave him vision. He said, if you can see it, it's yours. And then he said, now go walk it out. Go check it out. I'll tell you what, God had something great for Abraham, and he began at this point to impart that vision into him, what he had for him. Abraham, if you can see it, it's yours. See, a lot of people say, you know, I just can't see me out of debt. I can't see me owning my own business. I can't see me making a difference. I can't see me really being used of God. I can't see me ever getting up in front of people. I can't see me ever having the finances to be able to bless and help somebody else. I can't see me healthy. I can't see me really happy. And there's part of the problem. You need to get a vision from God. Quit going by your past and the circumstances and what other people say, and instead see what God has for you. See, if you can't see it, you probably won't have it. Now, the Lord already told Abram that his descendants will be like the dust of the earth, so that no one would be able to count him. But as time goes by, I'm sure he gets discouraged. He's just like us. Now, here's a guy in his 90s, and he gets this word from God. Yeah, your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. Some of you have gotten a word from God, and it hadn't been years. It's just been a few weeks or months, and you've already gotten discouraged and given up. So listen. Abraham was human, And after a little bit of time went by, I am certain that he began to lose sight of that vision. He was having a hard time with this vision that his descendants would be like the dust of the earth. He's in his 90s. His wife is barren. And so in Abraham's mindset, all he knows is what he's seen in the past. That for all these years, we tried to have children and we couldn't. For all these years, we've lived with this reproach. And now the Lord has promised him descendants, but he is having trouble seeing it. Now some of you are having trouble seeing some things God wants to do in your life. You need vision. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Now you see, evidently he's struggling with the vision because he's saying, the one that's going to inherit everything, I don't have any descendants, so the one that's going to inherit everything is my servant. You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside. The Lord took Abram outside. And he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars. He's given him a vision. Look up at the heavens and count the stars. You need to see it. I'm telling you, you need to see it. Told him to count the stars if you can. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. He had already promised it to him. But now he's showing him, he's giving him vision. I don't believe that Abram ever looked at the stars the same after that night. Every time he saw the stars, he was reminded of the promise of God, the vision that God had given him, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Amazing. God gave him vision. I tell you, we need vision. And for many of us, it's a revision from the mindset and the outlook, the perspective that we've had that's been formed by our environment and our past and people around us, the society, the culture that we live in. You see, what the vision that God gave Abram was crazy if you consider how old he was, how long they had not been able to have children. Church, we need to realize that God is not limited by our past. He's not limited by our weakness. He's not limited by the opinion of people. He's not limited by the things in this world. And we need to be able to trust him. But I tell you, we need that vision. We need revision in our life. When God wanted to motivate Abraham to keep going and keep believing, he showed him, he gave him vision to keep him going through the hard times. And you see, that's why vision is so important. Abraham didn't see that promise begin to be fulfilled until he was 100 years old. God was giving him vision in his 90s. If you want to live a long time and still be bearing fruit in your old age, you need vision. I'm talking to you. Listen, most people, by the time they're 65, they think they're done. Society tells them they're done. You're just here to live out your days and, you know, pat your grandkids on the head and just, you know. No, you need to have vision for your life. Abraham was in his 90s when he got this vision. Can you imagine? Not even at 65, he was 90. And God gave him a fresh vision of what he was going to fulfill in his life. And so I encourage you, if you're, listen, it happens to a lot of people before they even get to 65. They've already decided, well, if I just get to 65, then I can finally do nothing. That's not a life. God wants you to have vision that you're still moving forward. If you're 90 years old, God still wants you to have vision in your life and still be moving forward, being productive and fruitful. The Bible says, even in your old age. So get a vision. If your vision has been, oh, well, I'm just going to sit home and, you know, just wait for the Lord to come, it's time for you to get a revision of what God wants to do in your life. If he did it for Abraham, he can do it for you. Now, Jacob used the power of vision. And this is a strange story, but it just illustrates how powerful vision can be. Jacob worked for Uncle Laban, who cheated him and ripped him off. Over and over and over, Jacob says, "You changed my wages 10 times. And so finally they come to an agreement that all of the livestock that was spotted or streaked would belong to Jacob. Well, Uncle Laban has his sons take all of the spotted and streaked livestock out away. But God gave Jacob a dream and showed him how that he would bless him and prosper him. And so, as strange as it may sound, Jacob took tree branches and stripped off part of the bark off these branches to make them spotted and streaked, and then he placed them where the livestock came to drink. And the end result was is that all of the offspring of the livestock was spotted and streaked and therefore belonged to Jacob. Now, let's not take the example too far. I don't want you going home and doing anything weird to your walls. But the point is that was something that God used. He used the power of vision to change the offspring of that livestock. And here's my point to you. It's important what you do put around your life. And the vision, the environment that you're in. And parents, you need to be aware of this about your children. The environment, I've been talking about it this whole message. Everything around you helps to form your perspective and your outlook on life. And if all you have is negative things around your life, I tell you, it's going to be hard for you to really get a vision of the great things that God wants to do in your life. But that was a miracle that God used to bless Jacob. But it just illustrates the power of vision to us. You know, if all you've ever seen in a family is fighting and yelling, it's going to be hard for you to get a vision that it can be any other way. In fact, I remember years ago when I worked at Grace as the youth pastor, sitting in the kitchen. The staff would have lunch together every day in the kitchen. And I remember somehow it came up of how that the Nichols never had fighting or yelling in their home. And my wife, growing up in their home, would testify to that and say, "I never ever heard fighting and yelling in my home. We didn't have that. It never happened." And one of the staff members, one of the other people that worked at the church, it was lunch that day, they said, "Well, we know how it really is." And I'll forego any comments about their judgment, but I just want to say to them, it was impossible to envision a family without fighting and yelling. And some of you are right there. Can it really be like that? Yes, it can. But you've got to change your vision. We talked about generational curses a few months back. This is a big part of it, that what kids grow up seeing, they think that that's just the way life is supposed to be. Change your vision. You say, "Well, I grew up in a family like that." Get a new vision. It doesn't have to be that way. Listen, vision is powerful. It will change you. It will get you where God wants you to go. You know, if you're surrounded by people that are always buying everything on credit and always struggling, always having a hard time paying their bills, living in want, it gives you the wrong kind of vision. You need a revision that God has something better for you. You hear in church that God wants to bless you, but you just can't see it. Young people, if you have trouble making good grades in school, I want to tell you something that's very powerful that will help you. It'll just turn you around if you'll do it. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy, but I'm going to tell you it'll change it. It'll turn you around. Quit sitting with teenagers that make F's. Quit hanging out with kids that don't care about their grades and that regularly make grades and gripe about school and gripe about the teachers and are negative about school in every way. Quit hanging out with those kids. Instead, get up and decide that you're going to go sit with the A students. Start hanging out with kids that do their homework and kids that think it's important to make good grades. You'll get a new vision. All of a sudden, things will begin to change in your attitude about school and your attitude about grades. All of a sudden, you'll be bringing home some A's and some B's and some better grades. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. I know that seems kind of crazy. There's a lot of social issues at stake there, too, when you say, well, I'm going to change all my sphere of friends. I'm just telling you that vision has a lot to do with your outcome. And some of you need a new vision. You know, you're making bad grades. You need to have a new vision. I don't have to make bad grades. I can make good grades. Most people that go to Ivy League schools were probably born with a silver spoon in their mouth. I'm sure they were, the vast majority, but not all. But all of them that come out of Ivy League schools, virtually without exception, make six-figure salaries. Why is that? Listen, we'll pick on English majors. They're not normally the ones that make big salaries, so we'll just compare English majors. English majors in all career paths who graduate from Harvard University earn a median starting salary of $44,500, compared with $35,000 for those English majors from Ohio State University, a 27% difference. But what's really amazing is that after a 10-year period, those Harvard graduates make 110% more than the Ohio State graduates. Why? Because somehow in that school is imparted to them a vision for success, a vision to not just accept the norm, but to reach higher. It doesn't mean that they're smarter or better at what they do. It is an attitude, a vision that's bent on success. They've been around people with a vision for success. Now, listen to me, everybody. That doesn't mean that you need to go to Harvard. That's not the point. It doesn't have anything to do with that. I'm just illustrating to you what it does mean is you need to have a right kind of vision for your life. It will determine much of where you end up. See, none of us needs to think that we're too good to be around people that don't have it all together. How are we going to impact anybody and help anybody if we think like that? But we do need a biblical, faith-filled vision for our life, not just accepting things as they are or what we've always seen, what we've been told by others, but believing God, what He can do in our life. See, you might not go to an Ivy League school. You might not be able to hang out with the CEO of Fortune 500 companies. You might not be able to hang out with the pastors of mega churches. You know, I want to go hang out with the pastors of churches of 5,000 or more and see how they do things and how they think and what. We can't always do that. But I tell you, you can surround yourself with things that will help you to get the right kind of vision. You know, for me, I go to conferences where those pastors are speaking. I read their books. You know why? Because I believe in God. We have a vision for something more. And I want to encourage you in your life. And whatever God's vision is for you, don't have a small vision. Oh, believe God for more. You know, most of those that God did great things in their life, like Joseph, Jeremiah, King David, so many of them, God gave them vision even when they were young people. Young people. I want to encourage you, get vision for your life. Do not believe the culture of this day that tells us that you don't have a chance. No, you need to have vision for your life and what God wants to do in and through your life. But listen, many adults get to the place where they have no real vision anymore. I said anymore because for many at one time they did, but they get to a place where they're just kind of content with life and they give up on really making a difference, really accomplishing something great, and they're just kind of living out their days. No vision. It's time for revision. Sometimes we have to have a revision in the vision of our church. Peter had a revision. You know, in the book of Acts, up until Acts chapter 10, the vast majority of those who had been saved were Jews. In fact, in Peter's Jewish mindset, salvation was of the Jews and for the Jews. Gentiles were unclean. It wasn't even for them. Even though he had seen Jesus minister to Gentiles, in his mind, it was so ingrained in him that he couldn't imagine taking the gospel to Gentiles. And so God gives him a vision. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, it tells about that he fell into a trance, and God gives him this vision of a sheet being lowered down from heaven. And on this sheet are all kinds of unclean animals, animals that no Jew would ever eat. And the Lord says to him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no. Not so, Lord. I have never. See, some of us, we got this mentality. No, I ain't doing that. I have never. Come on, you need to get on board with what God's doing. No, I have never. You need a revision in your mindset. He didn't get it the first time. He showed him the same vision three times. And when the vision was over, somebody was knocking at the door. They wanted Peter to come to Cornelius' house and minister to a bunch of Gentiles. Unclean Gentiles. But God had showed, he said, it wasn't about eating animals. It was a change in his mindset about who God wanted to reach. And see, some of us need a change right now about that. You know, you pass by some people, you see some people, you look on them with disgust and anger. God wants to reach those people. You're going to have to love those people. You need a revision in your outlook and your vision of what God wants to do in and through your life. I'm telling you, it was a radical change in Peter's mindset and outlook about Christianity and about the church and about God. You know, for some, it has been just that difficult in making a transition from Sunday school to small groups. You know, God used Sunday school for over 50 years. It was the major tool, vehicle, and method that God used to build the church for many, many, many years. And I found out that if you're meeting in a school and you don't have any classrooms, you could say, well, we'll just meet in homes. Our Sunday school classes will now meet in homes. This Sunday school class will meet here, and this one will meet here, and this one will meet here. And nobody has a problem with that. Just don't call it a small group. Because then all kinds of red flags go up and people are ready to fight. I don't get it. I'm telling you, we need a revision. And I'm using that as an example because, number one, it's a good example. Number two, because some of us are still struggling with it. You need a revision. Almost all of the churches that God is using in this day, in this hour, to impact our world and reach a lot of lost people and unchurched people, virtually without exception, they have small groups. And yet, for many believers who are still wrapped up in Sunday school is the only way, they just can't get it. So if it helps you get it, a growth group is a Sunday school that meets in a home. Now, there are actually some differences because there's more interaction, more fellowship, more close relationships that are developed in a small group. And you know, sometimes, some of our small groups have been very successful this semester and kicked off just great, running great numbers, and God's doing big things, and that's awesome. But I tell you, some of the ones that are not real big have had some of the most powerful effect and relationships, close relationships happening. And just, you know, God really uses that. And so I just encourage you, it's not too late to get involved in a growth group, but it may take a revision on your part. But moving right along, all right? I grew up thinking that worship was just something that you endured. I went to a church where you sat through a couple of songs that were irrelevant. I didn't even know what they were singing about, you know? And that man that got up there and talked, he told stories about stuff. It didn't pertain to me. It didn't have anything to do with me. So I just thought about what I was going to do when I got out of there. And then finally I went to a church that had a vision for something a little more. There were people that were happy and were excited about being there. And these people, they seemed, man, when it was time to worship, they stood up, they clapped their hands, they lifted their hands to God, and I felt this strange presence. I felt the presence of God in that place. I found out later that they were worshiping the way the Bible teaches. It was amazing. It was a total revision in my attitude about worship. And then when that preacher began to talk, it's like he was talking to me. He was talking about the very issues in my life and what was going on in my life. I got a revision of what church was and what a relationship with God was, what worship was. I tell you, it changed me. I don't want to be one of those just living out my days, but I want to be having an impact, making a difference for the Lord. And I just encourage you, get fresh vision on your life. You know, much of the vision that I've had for youth ministry was formed in the early days of my walk with the Lord when I myself was a part of a youth group for just a year and a half or so before I went away to Bible college. And during that time, though, I saw young people who were totally sold out, committed to God, would do anything for God. I saw a youth hall full of young people with 55 to 70 young people with every hand lifted, and young men who were 18, 19 years old, I might have been one of them, who were standing there with their arms lifted and tears running down their face. I'm talking about young men, 18, 19 years old, who were just broken in the presence of God. And I saw how God could impact and change the lives of young people. And you know what? Down the road, a few years later, when people were telling me that all youth ministry is just babysitting and playing games and providing activities, I knew it wasn't, because I had a vision of something different. Now, sometimes we need a revision. And you know, as I youth pastored down through the years back at Grace, in fact, many years ago, we had Bible quiz teams. At one time, we had 5 Bible quiz teams. I had a real vision for that, because I said, there's no better way to get God's Word into God's kids and God's kids into God's Word. And man, we were all about that Bible quiz. We had at least half of our youth group involved in Bible quiz. It was very powerful. There are still adults in this church today that talk about how that Bible quiz had impacted their life. And even today, those verses come back to their memory. I really believe in that. But at my last youth ministry, we started Bible quiz teams. And after about a year or so, so the Lord just impressed on me it was time to move in a different direction. And He showed me that we needed to focus on youth ministry, that we're allowing our youth to minister. And so we called it ministry team. We had young people involved in drama and music ministry, worship ministry. In fact, out of that youth group, there are at least 5 worship leaders that have led worship for churches out of that youth group. In a 3-year period that I was there, there are 5 young people that have led worship for churches. And many of them are involved in all different kinds of ministry today. But that was something that God shifted. And I'm going to tell you, it was hard when I first started thinking, Bible quiz? We can't let go of Bible quiz. Yeah, because God wanted us to, not that Bible quiz was bad or wrong or anything like that, but that God wanted us to move forward in a new area. And He blessed that and used it mightily. But it took a revision in my mindset. Church, some of us need a revision today. I've seen church where every week there are new people coming in. And I stood there and said, where are all these people coming from? It's coming. I got a vision for it. It's coming. I tell you, the Lord is going to bring people in. He's going to use us to reach this generation. I believe that. I believe that Burleson and Crowley, Fort Worth, they need another church. They need a church that's really making an impact and making a difference. And I believe God is going to use you. He's going to use this church to do that. Amen. If your vision is too small, you need a revision. Let me just share this quickly with you. 1998, Larry Page and Sergey Brin incorporated Google while still graduate students at Stanford University. According to Fortune Small Business Magazine, internet users perform 150 million searches a day on the Google search engine. By the way, this is from several years ago. But the Google search engine can search or access 2 billion pages in 74 languages. One study showed that Google users used the search engine 13 million hours a month compared with Yahoo, which came in second at 5 million hours a month. And when this article was written, Google was doing $900 million annually. And here's just a little note for you. While they were still in school, these guys tried to merge with Yahoo, and Yahoo turned them down. Now they could buy Yahoo many times over. How did they get so big? The author says it began with their initial vision. To begin their search engine, they picked a number with 100 zeros after it. They called it a Google. Jim Reese, the chief operation engineer at Google, said this about the two founders. It takes a lot of confidence and courage to go ahead and be huge. It's rare to find people that think on such a grand scale. It's even more rare in church. I tell you, church, we need to think big. We need to realize the God we serve, He can do anything. We don't need to be small-minded. In fact, your vision can't be too big for God. Listen, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. If you can ask it, if you can imagine it, if you can think it, God can do more than that. You can't have a vision that's too big for God. But most of us limit ourselves by our own little vision instead of getting God's vision for our life. So I want to say this again. Don't let your background, your past, your upbringing, your gender, your race, don't let culture or anything else dictate to you what you think and what your vision for your life is going to be. What you look at,
I used to say, when you're driving down the highway at night on a two-lane road
and you see oncoming lights, don't stare at them, because you may inadvertently drive right over into them. No, you keep your eyes straight on down the road. But what you're looking at eventually is where your life is going to move forward towards. So if you have real vision in your life, you know what? You won't make excuses. You won't blame. You won't whine. You just keep your eyes on the vision and keep pressing toward the mark. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I hadn't arrived yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Remember Abraham, how he had to forget about all those years of barrenness. See, forgetting what is behind. Well, it's always been this way in my life. I have this weakness or this problem. It's always been this way. You need to forget about what is behind. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to the things which are before. You see, reaching forward to that vision that God has for you. In verse 14 of Philippians 3, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, when we have vision, it changes the way that you look at things. Back to Habakkuk. And we'll close here. Habakkuk 3, the end of the book, verse 17 and 18. After God has given Habakkuk the vision, his attitude changed. Remember how he was complaining about how terrible things were in his world? Well, things are still bad, but his attitude has changed. Why? Because he has vision. Some of you right now, you're so unhappy with life, and you think that all the circumstances have to change for you to ever be happy. No, you just need to get a vision. You need a revision of your outlook and your perspective of what God wants to do in your life. You get vision of what God wants to do in your life, and I tell you, it will change you. It will change your attitude. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vine and gas goes to $4 a gallon, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pens, no cattle in the stalls, even when I got fired. See, whatever happens, he's saying, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. How could he say that? Because he had a vision that it wasn't over, and that in the end, God was going to make it right. God was going to bring to pass that vision that he had given to Habakkuk. And so in the face of all kinds of negative circumstances, he says, no matter what happens, I will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in God my Savior. He went from a complainer and a whiner to somebody with an overcoming spirit. That he was not going to be defeated, but he was going to rejoice in the Lord. He went from being a complainer to somebody that rejoiced. He had an attitude of faith that no matter how it looked, he believed God was going to fulfill the vision. No matter how bad things were, he would continue to rejoice. So I encourage you this morning, ask God for vision in your life. He might give you a dream like Joseph, or he might show you a vision in a trance like he did Peter. But for most of us, God will put seeds of greatness down in your heart to show you what he wants to do in and through your life. He'll speak to you in your heart, that still small voice. He'll birth a desire in you. He'll put something on the inside of you. And I tell you, that vision, it will cause you to be able to rise up, to overcome. Just like it did for Abraham, it kept him going. Just like that. Now, that vision kind of turned Peter around when he had that vision. Some of you need that this morning. But I'm telling you, we need to get a hold of the vision that God has for our life. And for most of us, that's a revision. Because we've got a vision of our life, but for most of us, it's not very good. We need a revision of what God wants to do in our life.